Colossians chapter 1. Let me pick up at 9. We've covered 9, 10, and most of 11, but let me start there to get the whole thought. Colossians 1, 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience." And then we pick up where we are today. "Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us. May we understand it and receive it, know it and live it out. Lord, that you have given this word to enlighten the eyes of those whom you would save, and to guide your children in the proper path. And Lord, as you have chosen to do this, we have hope, Lord, that it will bear fruit as you have designed. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. What will we do in heaven? I know you've thought about it. Some people say they will play golf in heaven. Some will keep a garden. Some even think they'll keep a garden and grow broccoli in it. I have some real news for you about that. Some say they will have a place on the coast in heaven, or get a quiet mountain retreat. Muslims are taught that faithful men will receive 72 virgins upon their death. I read a Muslim website this week, and one of the questions was, what about the women? Do they get 72 men? And the answer was, women aren't that interested in men. Men are more interested in women. And women will get whatever they like here on earth, but it'll be greater, something like that. So 72 virgins. One commercial when we were growing up, it was for, I think, Decon, rat poison. Talked about the killing the mice, and they would go to that big piece of cheese in the sky. That was their heaven, eating cheese the rest of their, for eternity. One attractive draw to heaven that's often mentioned is our new body. That we will have a new body and a new house. People talk about the fact that, we got this new body, a glorified body, and a mansion just over the hilltop, and that bright land where we'll never grow old, songs of that nature. Apparently we'll eat the best food in the best places in heaven and gain no weight. So all of those are things we think about. Another way to ask this is to inquire as to what our inheritance will be. We're familiar with inheritances. Inheritances are things left to people after a person dies who has wealth or whatever they have. And they have a will and a desire to leave that inheritance to those who are left behind. And there are various, means by which they decide who they're going to give that money to. And so there's a will and there is money left, an inheritance given. Some inheritances are very small, some are extravagant. Our heavenly inheritance is different in the sense that we get it when we die rather than when someone else dies. Now we could say our inheritance comes from the death of Christ and the blessings from that. But, our heavenly inheritance that's mentioned is when we die. Then we will go to our inheritance. Our inheritance is a means of strength, encouragement, and hope. If you listen to Inspirations Southern Gospel music from the Inspirations Southern Gospel group, you will hear a lot of songs about heaven. I checked, and I have 174 inspiration songs on my computer. And I bet some of you have not heard all of those. One album is about heaven, just the whole album. And that's great, because we hear about heaven and we hear about what will be. And it motivates us, it encourages us. Jesus did that with words. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you. In some ways, we have to wait for the reading of the will. We'll see in 1 John a mention of that. Because we don't know. We cannot imagine what the inheritance will be in full. Even in part is hard. So what do we know now about our inheritance as believers? First of all, look at verse 12, and look just up one word above verse 12 to verse 11. There's a word joyously there. And there's a punctuation issue in the Greek text. And in the Greek text I like the most, there is a period after, in verse 11, patience. Meaning that joyously attaches to the giving of thanks to the Father about the inheritance. Some put the joyously back with steadfastness and patience with joy. But I like the period that's there when it's there. And so I'm putting joyously with the next verse, verse 12. You know, when the Bible was written, there were no verses assigned to any of this. It was all assigned later. So it was just manuscripts. And the verse divisions were made by someone way down the line. So it'll be, you know, not exactly always according to the manuscript that was made. And we find that there's thanksgiving here, because the entry into the Christian life is a work of God. Now, we're responsible to seek the Lord. If we don't believe, that's on us. There is a doctrine called double predestination. I read on this week that notes that God does not save every person. All people that God saves, God saves. Those he does not save, he leaves in their sin. It's God's election, is his predestination is double, but not in the same vein, because he works in what is called monergistically. Monergism is a word that means God alone working. That's what the Bible teaches. Salvation is of the Lord. No one can come to me except the Father sent me draws him. That's monergism. Synergism is me and God working together to get me to faith, which is an Arminian belief. It is not a biblical belief, where we cooperate with God, or, you know, we don't get saved. So God does not monergistically condemn anyone in making them sin. He doesn't make them sin. He leaves them in their sin. So double predestination is active in saving us, passive in the other. But I'm not going to get, that's just a touching that. But God is thanked, because he's thanked in verse 3 right away. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Thanksgiving is something we owe to God all the time. We're to give thanks in everything, even by faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We don't always know what God is doing. If we trust God and know he's providential, he knows he cares for his children, even if he sends bad times from our standpoint, we thank him by faith. So in everything, give thanks. We do that. And thanksgiving here, then, because of that word joyously, that I think goes with the verse 12, is that there is joy and delight about our inheritance. And that inheritance, by the way, is what he's already been talking about in the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that he's praying that the Colossians have. That our inheritance is connected to that. I want to draw the line to that as I go through this. But salvation is a joyous thing, not necessarily religion. Religion is often depressing. Religion is, in many cases, I mean, there's all kinds of religions. But a person who is religious, you're really held captive to whatever that religion is teaching. And it's not all great. Sometimes a lot of bondage in it to do different things, or you lose your favor with God, and there are all kinds of places you have to travel to and things you have to do and things you have to keep up and, you know, all this regulations that you have to observe. But salvation, where we are saved, that is a joyful thing. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Joy is the second one mentioned. That's a fruit of being saved. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:39, I put a bunch of verses on your scripture list. I even have more than you do because I couldn't fit them on front and back, and I cut yours off a little bit so we'd only have to use one sheet. But the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and then the eunuch no longer saw him but went on his way rejoicing. That eunuch was sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah and not knowing what he was seeing. And Philip explained it to him. The Lord saved him through those verses, and he went on his way rejoicing. We saw the same thing, Acts 8, above that joy in Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, Acts 8:5. Began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs in which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Now that's one of the accompanying signs of the gospel in the early church with the apostles and associates of the apostles. They would work miracles. We don't have that punch to put to the gospel. But you see that was showing the power of God. So there was much rejoicing, it says, in that city. Rejoicing is connected to salvation. Like you would rejoice if you have a deadly disease and a cure is found, and that which you've been living with and hurting over and having to work around in your life, that was suddenly taken away, and you would rejoice. That's a physical example, but spiritually, rejoicing accompanies salvation because our soul has been saved. It says in our text that the Father has qualified us for our heavenly inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, we've been qualified where before we were unqualified. We're naturally unfit for heaven. If you look down a few verses in Colossians, it's not on the sheet, 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. People are not just passive in opposition to God. This is how martyrs come. You know, Dr. Thomas in India always said when he died, he wanted to die as a martyr. I don't think he did. But a martyr is someone trying to communicate to people who are heading to destruction eternally, and people get mad about it. I guess that's how these people have been calling me since November, feel about me. They're trying to give me something from India, from the call center of India, that I really need. My car, my house, my Medicare, all sorts of things. And they don't understand why I keep saying no. Or asking them questions like, are you in Orangeburg? It says you're in Orangeburg when you call. No, they're not in Orangeburg. What says it? They don't understand my resistance, but I'm not going to go kill them. The people who preach the gospel in many countries throughout history, they get killed. We're naturally unfit. We're angry at God for even talking to us about our sin. We want to be left alone. We want people to just assume that we're okay. Well, we're not. We're naturally unfit for heaven, and our Father removes our unfitness. Now, when I would dress as a kid, probably Bryce's age, I would get, you know, if going somewhere you could just dress, you have to dress nicer. And that would be the first part. The second part was the primping part. The primping part my mom did. You get dressed and okay, you're ready to go out. Oh, you got to go through the primping. She checks you out, checks your collar, tells you to stand up straight, and make sure you're ready to go out. Because you might go out and still be unfit to be seen. But your mom makes sure. She gets you fit. Well, the Lord has made us. Our Father has removed our unfitness. Colossians 3:12 says that we've been made, Colossians has said we've been made holy and beloved. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. God has made us delightful to Him. He's made us fit. He's made us qualified. Ephesians 1 says we have been adopted. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. We've been adopted. When you adopt, when you got your natural child, you're kind of stuck with them. Yeah, you know, look there. Our child has turned into a real problem there. Well, what are we going to do? We can't let him go. We're kind of stuck with him. Well, when you adopt someone, you go get them when they're even not your natural child. God, we're not God's natural children other than by creation. He made us. So He adopts us as sons. And we're adopted as sons. We are part of the inheritance of God. We're in the family. Just as in earthly inheritances, you know, some people don't get anything. As God's children, we get the inheritance of God. Revelation 21:7, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God. He will be my son. Revelation 22:15 says, outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. So not everybody gets the inheritance of God. Those who are not pleasing to God do not get it. And we're only pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the nature of our inheritance, that it causes joy and gladness and delight. Well, the second thing is that there are things involved. And this is what most people think about when they think of an inheritance. Because inheritance is here, we lose the person that left the stuff. Your parents die, they leave you something, they're gone. All you have are the things. And so naturally people think about things with inheritance. And that's not the primary thing here, but there are things involved. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us. John 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's where all the mansion over the hilltop songs come in. that God is up there building my mansion. Listen, in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth and didn't need all that time and rested on the seventh day. Do you think he has to take a lot of time building our mansions? And they're only dwelling places here. So people think, oh man, what a house we're going to have, because Jesus is building it all this time. There are already, if you'll note in the verses I read, there are already many dwelling places in the Father's house before Jesus even went to prepare a place for us. There are many dwelling places sufficient for every person who would ever be saved. So there's not a need for a mansion. And the place Jesus prepared was our way to heaven. Remember, Jesus was departing. And by his departing, he would prepare the way for heaven. And he says in verse 6 of John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the mansion, if you can say it that way. Because we go to Jesus. He's preparing a way to God. We go to God. That is our mansion. That is our inheritance. So there is that. That's the way. But there are other things that we are told. Revelation 22, verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer be any death. There will be no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So we will have no more tears or death or sorrow or pain. Those are good things to not have. We'll have a beautiful dwelling. Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. Now, we know this is not in Orangeburg, because the water in Orangeburg is not clear as crystal. Edisto River is not clear as crystal, nor any place on earth. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's a beautiful place. We'll have family. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You know, they were concerned about their loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ. Paul says, don't grieve as others who do not have hope. Verse 14, for if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God puts us all back together in the family of God, and we all are in heaven, and we have the family there always. Revelation 21:1 says everything's new. There was a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. That's what Vance Havner said. It was a favorite verse of John, who's living on an island surrounded by sea, to see that there's no more sea in the new heaven and earth. He makes all things new. We get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, means we won't all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortality is getting older. Mortality is losing abilities that you used to be able to do. You're mortal. You're dying. You're heading to death. Perishing is what that's death.
But the new body does not die. It does not grow old. It does not decay. So that's good. That's a good thing. If you, in the gospel music, J.D. Sumner, on that resurrection morning when the redeemed in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. That's referred to there. We'll have a spiritual perception. And this is an important verse, 1 John passage, 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will have a perception we don't have now. He says that it's not real clear right now. It's not yet revealed fully what we will be. But we know that when we are there, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. There's a spiritual perception then that we do not have now. In fact, we'll have full knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. You see, that is where the inheritance is. These things are, you know, there, but all these things point to a larger inheritance than what we normally think of. So let's go to the third verse, the heart of our inheritance. Now, the matter of light is here in our text, that God has qualified us to be to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Light is a very philosophical, conceptual term to describe the difference between being saved and being lost. You know, we have light. We were noticing during the time of Sunday school, you looked out and it was dark outside. And you noticed that. There's darkness there. You go into a dark room, no lights on. You don't know what's there. You may have a memory. You may have been there. You can feel around, but you don't know it because it's dark. So people who are unsaved, still under the effects of the fall, are unable to see spiritually. We have physical sight. And so there is not that element of enlightenment. As verse 13 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Domain there, there's darkness and there's domain. Darkness is the fact that we cannot see things as they are spiritually. The domain part is that is not just a passive thing. That is subjugation also to the king of the kingdom of darkness, the devil. So, darkness is the lack of spiritual perception. Now, it is typified in the gospel. People are blind, people are lame, people get sick and die. There are all kinds of sicknesses there. Jesus went around and healed all these physical sicknesses. In doing that, he was showing us not just that he can heal physical sicknesses, but that these physical ailments have a spiritual fulfillment in the fact that we also, even if we're able to see, even if we have ears to hear, it doesn't mean we have spiritual perception. It means that then God is able to heal our bodies, but more so, Jesus is showing his ability to heal our souls so that people can see and actually hear and actually understand the things of God. And he shows us that in his miracles. The Bible talks about people who have eyes. Israel had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear, and on. Jesus said the same. So in darkness we grope and stumble. And yet we believe that we're going the right way. Now, if you look at the typical person, typically in the domain of darkness, and you inquire of them how they think it's going, almost invariably, being in darkness is not only not knowing spiritual things, but it's believing that you do know spiritual things, or that you're fine, just as you are. And so people fight against correction. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that, you know, there are people that Timothy is to exhort, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The devil keeps people in darkness. The Lord enlightens people and shows them spiritual truth. So the kingdom, the share of the inheritance in light. Ah, light. Light, when it comes on and you're in the dark, you notice it. You're out in at night in a storm and there's lightning and whoo, there it is. You go to the eye doctor and they say, look here, left, right, and they shine that big, strong light in your eyes. You know it. The inheritance of the saints is in light. Now, again, we're going to be tempted to think of light. You know, we got lights here, lights back here, lights up here. Those are types. But the light is way more than that. In Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we say God is light, there is nothing in God that isn't so. In the world, there are a lot of things people believe that aren't so. And believing them can't make them so. And in God, there is all only those things which are true. There are people who live, I think, probably very much, very constantly aware of the fact that they believe that there are aliens on other planets. And if you do believe that, well, then a lot of things will happen that will make you believe it more. I personally don't believe there are any other than the ones on Star Trek that they visited and chronicled on TV, which have to be true, right? A Vulcan and all that. But no, there's not really any alien life, in my view. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if they showed up at your house? There's nothing in God that is not true. There's nothing in God that is darkness. God is not clueless about anything. Humans are. Humans have a lot of cluelessness. God has none. There is no darkness at all, John says, in the Lord. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, speaking of Jesus, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. So Jesus brought light. Jesus told people what God really was like. Not what they thought about he was like, what he really was like. Jesus was light. Jesus had no misconceptions about what life was, or what light is. Light, in verse 4 of John 1, is equated with life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Because we see, we don't know what we're doing. We're put on a planet, we've fallen, we come to the world, and we don't know what to do. And we're told in the Scriptures what life is and what light is. John 17:3, knowing Jesus, this eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's life. Other than that, there's not any. People live with a thought of what it might be. Light is the full grasp of God. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we don't have that here. Paul's praying that we would increase in that, the knowledge of God. But in our inheritance, we get it all. And when you think of it that way, having a big mansion in heaven doesn't seem as good as it was before. Because that's a dwelling, and there's already dwellings. But to be able to understand God, to be able to relate to God, to be able to know God, that's our inheritance. Now, let me do a quick parallel. Peter, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Now notice he's talking about inheritance again, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, the knee-jerk reaction is inheritance, building, inheritance, place, inheritance, things. He doesn't say that. Peter says our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven. And he protects, we're protected by God for attaining it. We're not going to fall away. Notice what the inheritance is. For a salvation, verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is our inheritance? Salvation. Well, wait a minute. We're saved already. Yes. Salvation, there are three tenses of salvation in Greek. We've been saved, being saved, will be saved. That's the will be saved part. Full salvation. We have not been fully saved yet as to our inheritance. Where we're joined to God, where we're in the presence of God, where we see the face of God, where we know God. That's our inheritance. That's what he's talking about. He talks about in verse 6. He's also rejoicing in it, verse 6 and 8, if you looked ahead of there. And it's on my sheet, but not yours. At the end point of it, Peter mentions our inheritance, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And you are right. We already have salvation in our souls, but that's not the outcome yet. We've not gotten to the end of it yet. The end of it is our inheritance. The salvation of our souls. The full salvation in the presence of God for all eternity. And you think people are excited about getting out of school for the summer? There is full salvation on day one forever. That's our inheritance. Most think of heaven as what we will do there. Our inheritance is much more what we shall be and who we will be with. Let's pray. Lord, no wonder joyously is attached to the inheritance. What a joyful thing to think about. That, Lord, we might have all the salvation, Lord Jesus, you have died for us to have, and raised to the Father's right hand, that in you we would also be in the presence of God for eternity. I pray, Lord, that we would in every way rejoice and have hope in that, in any time, whatever difficulties. But, Lord, that as you have chosen to show us what our inheritance is, it's you. That we would be ever more enraptured by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.